Would you turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 33 again this morning, Exodus chapter 33. And we're going to be looking particularly at verse 15, but I will read again. We looked at these last week, but I'll read from verse 12 to the end of the chapter just to put this in context. Exodus 33 and from verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." So the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." And he said, "Please show me your glory." Then he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Now, this is indeed an amazing and a wonderful passage, and although we have already spent 1 week looking at it, we're not going to exhaust it today, but I just want to turn again to these things, and particularly to have in mind verse 15, although I do want to look a little bit more at the context of this, and particularly the following things that follow from that, because here is Moses' reply to God. Not that he is doubting God's word, but he is concerned that he really will find the reality of God's presence. That's a very wonderful thing, isn't it? To really desire, not just to know God, not superficially, but to feel his presence. As one of our hymns says, "My God, I know I feel thee mine." And while we're not emotionalist in the wrong sense, and not in, but there is real emotion here in the scriptures. And Moses comes to God, and he, in a sense, gives back the command to God, and yet almost challenges God is an amazing thing. In verse 15, then he, Moses, said to him, to God, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here." What's the point, in a sense, of going on if you don't go with us? Here's a man who's desperate to know God in a better way, in a more wonderful way. And in the events that follow in the rest of the chapter, and we'll look at some of them a little bit this morning, just briefly, we'll scan through them a little bit this morning. But in the events of the rest of the chapter, we see something of the reality of Moses' encounter with God here. Now, we've seen that the Israelites have sinned grievously. We've looked at Moses' prayer. We've considered something of the background. If you were not here last week and didn't hear that, well, it's available online. You can listen to the message. And then we considered three aspects of the presence of God. We looked at the benefits of his presence in a number of ways. We considered the result of his presence and then the blessings of his presence. "I will give you rest." Well, this was God's word to Moses. But Moses wants to continue to pray to God. And in a sense, this is a prayer that we can and we should pray to God. "Lord, you have promised to go with you. But if you don't go with us, don't take us any further. What are we to do if you don't go with us?" Here is God's anger at the rebellion and unbelief of his people. And I will say a little bit more about that tonight, not in a negative way, but in a positive way, as we see something of that. This came after the sin with the golden calf. their stubborn refusal to receive God's word and God's grace. And yet, God demonstrates his power and his glory to his people when they don't deserve it. I don't know about you, but I look back on my life and I think, how wonderful that God doesn't give up on me. How often I would expect him to give up, but he hasn't. He hasn't given up on me. And above all, Moses seeks the presence of God. And yet he's not even content with the promise of God. He wants a further reassurance of the reality that God is with him and will not abandon him. He's not content with words. Not, of course, that God merely speaks words. You understand that. Words sometimes, can't they? We know this ourselves. Sometimes words can be meaningless. Maybe we come to somebody and they're going through a particular trial and we say, oh, brother, I'll pray for you. And maybe we pray for them once and then we forget. We all do it, don't we? And Moses comes to God and he says, Lord, I know you're the God of your word, but just reassure me. Give me some comfort. Give me some assurance. Show me your glory. And this is an amazing thing. Now, it is wrong to doubt God's word. I don't think Moses is doubting God's word here. He is asking for further reassurance, further comforting from God. And it is on the basis of God's promise that he says, Lord, fulfill your word. Do what you have promised and show me your glory. Show me your glory. Now, God, as we saw last week, had told Moses to take the tabernacle, to take his tent, which was the tabernacle before the main tabernacle was built. Moses' tent was the place where the worship of God was conducted. And then, of course, later in Exodus, we read about God giving instructions for the main tabernacle. But Moses' tent was in the center. It was where the tabernacle was going to be. And God tells Moses to take his tent and to move it outside the camp. The people had sinned. They had forfeited that immediate contact with God, as it were, that special presence of God. And Moses knows that, and that's why he cries to God to show him his glory. And it is actually, I believe, verse 15, is a great prayer of faith. Now, there are people who come and say that Moses was doubting here, but I don't think that is the case. There is no word of rebuke by God of Moses. In fact, God graciously grants Moses' request to see him his glory in a wonderful and a glorious way. And although the chapter division at chapter 34 is there, the following words, as Moses takes the new tablets, as God has said, and God says, come up the mountain and present yourself to me. God is not rejecting Moses. God is not saying that he's spoken in doubt. God is saying, I've shown you my glory. Now come up with the new tables of stone. I will give these people another chance. And as we go on and we read what God says, and particularly as we come to chapter 34 and verse 10, where the covenant is renewed, God's covenant is renewed. It is wonderful that God has done that. He has not cast them off in spite of their rebellion and sin. We'll see this again this evening as we look in the words in Nehemiah in a most wonderful way. God's great grace shines through these great events. And here is a great prayer of faith. Now, my friends, I wonder how we consider things like this as we look out upon our land and nation. This land, this nation that has known the power of God so greatly in the years gone by, that knew the great Reformation, which had a tremendous impact upon this country. I know it began in Germany with Luther and Calvin and the others, but it had a tremendous impact upon this country. And how in many ways, many of the great men who led up to the Reformation, people like John Wycliffe, was somebody from this country. And how God used so many men in the time of the Reformation and in the time of the Puritans. And then in the 18th century awakening, the blessings that God has given to our land. And here we are in the 21st century. Over 2,000 years since the birth of our Savior. Now, what did men do after 1,000 years? Do you remember? Well, no, you don't. So don't mean to say, do you? Could you? None of us were alive 1,000, you know. But do you remember from history what happened? Well, men built great cathedrals. They built great places of worship. They spoke of the testimony of the power and permanence of the gospel. Did you know, I checked it on the internet the other day, the earliest part of the Palace of Westminster, where we hold our government, was actually built in 1097, the earliest part. Now, of course, lots of bits were added since, and a lot of it was improved in the Victorian eras. But the earliest part goes back to 1097. God so worked, even in those days, even in those days of some darkness, he worked in grace. And it was only a few years later that people like Wycliffe and others, and there are many, many things that happened in those years which were tremendous evidences of God's grace upon this country. Big Ben first chimed in 1859. And when we came to this new millennium in 2000, what did we do? Well, we built a wheel that people said isn't safe. Well, it's still running, so maybe they've sorted it out. But I remember in 2000 people saying that it isn't safe. Well, I think they've sorted that out now. And we built a dome that has a lifespan of 25 years. Well, we're nearly up to the 25 years, aren't we? Don't know what they're going to do with it after. Is that all we can do? And we live in days when God's word is despised. Please, don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to dwell on these things in the wrong sense. But we live in days today when, by and large, God's word is despised and ridiculed and rejected by and large. And folk are not interested in the gospel. They think that we have risen above this wonderful book of God's revelation. And we don't need this any longer. And many of God's people in the West are demoralized, and the work of the gospel seems to languish, and the power of Satan seems to be great. What do we need to know? Well, my dear friends, we need to know that God is with us, don't we? We need to know that God is with us. If your presence does not go up with us, don't bring us up from here. What is the point? But if God's presence is with us, then we can go up and we can go forward with strength and with power and with great encouragement. So what I want to do this morning, in the remaining moments to think about this, is to think about God's presence with his people. God's presence with his people. What does that mean for us today? Well, let me mention a number of things. I've got a number of things to mention as we think of them, think of this morning. Well, seven is the perfect number. I've got seven things to say. All right. Here's the first. It encourages their praying. It encourages their praying. Verse 15. Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here." Moses lays hold upon God in prayer. He will not let him go. He is determined that God would take them up and go with them. And in God's grace, he does that, as we know from the rest of the Old Testament. I wonder, my friends, today, please, I'm not trying to criticize or anything like that, but I'm just saying, how much are we determined that God will bless us? How much do we lay hold upon God in prayer in this kind of way? These are words that should encourage our praying. God is with his people. That should encourage us to come to the great God of heaven and earth, that God will bless us and do us good. How often do we plead with God to honor his word and save sinners? How real are we about the things of God? Moses pleads the promises of God and prays for the presence of God. What an encouragement, friends. We can still do that. So there, God's presence with his people encourages their praying. Secondly, God's presence with his people strengthens their faith. Look at verse 16. Moses says, "For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." If you go with us, God, people will see and know that you're the God who is with us. We will stand out as men of God. And what Moses is seeking as he prays this is God's blessing upon his people. His prayer is a great prayer of faith. My friends, I'm sure we want God's name to be known among the nations. I'm sure we want God's name to be known in Droylsden. We want people around here to know that God is with us and that here is a place where God is worshipped and where this God means, I was going to say means something to us, means everything to us. Because he is such a glorious and wonderful God. What a strength to our faith when we know God like that. What a witness to the grace of God. Separate from the world, separate from sin, separate from error, in the world but not of the world, but standing for God, how we need God to come and demonstrate the blessings of his grace to us, that people will take notice of us that we have been with Jesus. Now, we may not know that. We may not know that. In fact, sometimes it's a good thing we don't know it, because we might be, we might get big-headed. That's not the point. But for something of the presence of Jesus to be seen in us. We used to sing when I was a child a little chorus, "Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all his wondrous compassion and purity. O thou Spirit divine, all my nature refine, till the beauty of Jesus is seen in me." Now that's so wonderful, isn't it, when we know that. Many want to go their own way, don't they? And do all kinds of things. Moses wants the people of God to stand out as God's people, as wonderfully glorious women, men and women of faith, men and women who trust God to lead them, whatever happens. Men and women who have a power and a strength to face the trials and tribulations of life, knowing that God is their God and nothing can separate them from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's presence with his people encourages their praying and strengthens their faith. Thirdly, God's presence with his people establishes their hope. Look at verse 17. "So the Lord said to Moses, 'I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name.'" Now that's amazing, isn't it? God says to Moses that he will do what Moses asked. But he doesn't do it in quite the way Moses expected. Moses' prayer was answered, but God knows best, as he always does. And that's wonderful, isn't it? We can never make a mistake. What an encouragement. What an establishment for our hope. Because God knows our needs better than we do. And he will always answer our prayers for our good. He will never disappoint his children. And he never plays games with us, with our lives. Even the greatest trials are under his control. And even though we may pray and pray and pray and not immediately see our prayers answered, God knows. And God knows what he is doing. And God knows how he will do what he is doing. And even the greatest trials are under his control because he does know best. And one day we will look back and we will see all the way that his hand has led us. And we will see that his leading has been perfect. God's presence with his people encourages their praying and strengthens their faith and establishes their hope. Fourthly, fills them with zeal. Verse 18. "And Moses said, 'Please show me your glory.'" Now just think about that for a moment. Isn't it amazing that Moses should ask that now? He has been on the mountain in the presence of God for 40 days already. He's had face-to-face communion with God, as it is described. I know God says no one can see my face and live, but that's how it's described already. But he wants to know more of God. He wants to know more of God. And my friend, I'll tell you this, the more a man, the more a woman knows of God, and the more they see of heaven, and the more they understand of God's grace, the more they want to know God more, better. Are you content with your knowledge of God? Bless you, my friends. I know many of you are not. We know we're not. We long to know more of God. We long to be taken up with him. And the more that God becomes real to us, the more we become unsatisfied, totally dissatisfied with this wicked world all around us. And the more a heavenly-minded man becomes, the more earthly use he is. Isn't it terrible the way the world says sometimes people are so heavenly-minded they're of no earthly use? That is a blasphemy. That is utterly wicked. The more we know of heaven, the more use we are upon this earth. The more we know of God, the more of God's blessing and grace. Zeal for the Lord of hosts at full stretch for God. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful resolution to make, to go on with God, that from now on we will be more on fire for God than we've ever been before. In this 50th year of this church's anniversary, 50 years of testimony to God, how wonderful for us to see. Well, probably none of us will be here in 50 years' time, but we prepare the way so that in 50 years' time, men and women will look back and we will say, thank God for those few who were there in 2019 who continued to maintain the faith of God and trusted him and looked to him and expected him to bless and were filled with zeal for his glory. And here we are in another 50 years' time looking back and thanking God for those men and women who remained faithful to God in 2019. And we're building on their faith and their testimony. What a wonderful thing that we might pray that we may see more of God's glory. Now, we live in a wicked world, don't we? We live in a desperately wicked world. This is the latest letter from the Christian Institute. Well, there are some things to rejoice about. This dreadful name person scheme has been finally dropped in Scotland, which is good. But there's the whole matter of no-fault divorce bills and things like this. And then we read in here, 1 in 4 babies in Britain are aborted. 1 in 4, a quarter of the babies in this country are aborted. What a terrible thing that is. Drug deaths are at a record high. Britain has been banded the drug capital of Europe. Did you know that? I didn't know that. The drug capital of Europe. Drug deaths are at a record level. How we need to pray for those in authority. How we need to continue to uphold people like this. What a wicked world we live in. How are we going to cope? Don't you feel overwhelmed by it? Well, I don't know. Maybe you don't, but I do. Sometimes I feel almost overwhelmed by it. Where are we going to turn? What chaos we're in. But how wonderful to come to the God whose presence goes with us, whose glory rests upon us, to fill us with zeal, to stand against the wickedness all around us, and to pray and to work and to strive that God will yet bless us in these days, fills them with zeal. Are you filled with holy zeal? There are things here which cause us sometimes almost to despair. But thank God, God is God. Fifthly, God's presence with his people makes them holy. Verse 19. Then he, God, said to Moses, I will make all my goodness pass before you. What did Moses ask to see? God's glory. What does God show him? His goodness. God's goodness is his glory. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, the name of the Lord. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Now, God's goodness and grace are such a great incentive to holy living, aren't they? Now, we may not be privileged to see the face of the Lord Jesus with our natural eyes, as the disciples did as he walked this earth. But we can know something of his glory in his word. The means of grace are incentives to holiness. Reading the Bible and praying and meeting with God's people. What incentives to holiness, to purity. Oh, let's resolve that we will never turn aside from these great blessings that God has given us to make us holy. God's grace and God's compassion, both mentioned in verse 19, are evidences of his goodness. And how can we have received such blessings, turn away or go back to unholiness? What a great encouragement, what a great incentive. Encourages our praying, strengthens our faith, establishes our hope, fills us with zeal, makes us holy. Sixthly, brings us joy. verses 21 to 23. The Lord puts him in the rock, and then his glory passes by, kept in the cleft of the rock, standing upon the rock, standing in the rock, covered by his hand. Surely isn't that the greatest joy we can experience this side of heaven? To know God's presence hidden in the cleft of the rock Christ Jesus, cleft on Calvary's hill, covered with his hand of grace, the one in whom we can hide from the attacks of the devil, safe in the arms of Jesus, trusting in him. This is a vision of his glory and the assurance that he is our covenant-keeping God who surrounds us with his grace. I say a man or woman who's seen the glory of God like this will never be the same again. What joy there is to be hidden in the hollow of his hand. So God's presence with his people encourages their praying and strengthens their faith and establishes their hope and fills them with zeal and makes them holy and brings them joy. Seventhly, it challenges the ungodly. It challenges the ungodly. Now, this didn't happen immediately. But as the children of Israel went on in their wilderness wanderings, and certainly as the second generation, you remember the whole generation died out in the wilderness, but as the second generation arose, and as they came to enter into the promised land, the effect upon the nations around was dramatic. In fact, the very way in which they went into the promised land, and God said that this would happen, but it was so unbelievable in one sense, maybe they thought it wouldn't happen. Because this isn't the way, when you read the book of Joshua and you see how they went into the promised land and what happened, it was so unlike what normally happened in fighting and wars in those days. God, in a dramatic and amazing way, overruled their entry into the promised land in such a wonderful way. Why? Because the fear of God had rested upon these pagan nations. And my friends, we have seen that happen in church history over the years. We've seen it happen in our own land in the days of the Reformation and in the days of the 18th century awakening and the days at the beginning of the 20th century when there were great revivals in Wales and up in Scotland and other places, and the fear of God fell upon the people and they were challenged. And by the time the children of Israel reached the borders of the promised lands, the nations were in fear of them. You remember what Rahab says. I won't stop with it now in detail, but what Rahab says to the spies, the fear of you has fallen upon us because we heard what God did when he dried up the waters of the Red Sea. That was 40 years earlier. And the children of Israel had almost forgotten about it. This is before they went over the Jordan, remember. But their enemies knew about it and remembered it. And the fear of God had fallen upon them. The world had to sit up and take notice. Why was Jericho shut up, so straitly shut up against the people of Israel? Because they knew that God was with his people and they trembled. And I often say, friends, when last did people tremble at the evident presence of God with his people? Do people walk past this church and tremble because they know that God is in this place? Now, forgive me, we know that God is not localized in that sense, but there is a sense which when God's presence comes upon people. There was a great time, wasn't there, some of you have probably heard this, in the 1904 revival when people said, we need to go to Wrexham. Wrexham's not very far away from here, relatively speaking. And somebody was travelling on an early form of transport to Wrexham, and he said, "How will I know when I get to Wrexham?" And the person who was taking him said, "You'll know it because you'll feel it in the atmosphere. The presence of God." That has happened, friends. When did last men and women tremble at the evident presence of God with his people? I've known occasions, not personally, but I've known accounts of things where things like this have happened. I can remember, some of you will remember Stan Guest. He was for a while a pastor in Essex, in Sawbridgeworth, in Hertfordshire, Essex border, in that area. And they knew a touch of that when, not in a great way, but people in the village where he was, they were aware of the presence of God. Stan himself was not unaware of it in one sense, but people started talking about it as he went about his visiting and as he spoke with people. And these things are recorded. You can read about them. When last did that happen in these days? How it would be wonderful if God came down upon us and upon his people here, and men and women around here began to realize that God is in his presence. And as the Lord Jesus Christ goes with us into the future, let us go forward with expectation. God's word is unchanged, and God's promise is unchanged, and God's priorities are unchanged, and God will never forsake his people, he said that. And God is the God who answers prayer. Oh, Lord, go with us. Go with us. Lead us on. Do not leave us to our own devices. Do not allow the devil to gain advantage of us. Take us into the future and demonstrate your presence with such power and such glory that men and women around here will be overwhelmed with a sense of the presence of God and fall down in worship and find that our God is the living God who still saves sinners and still redeems and restores people. Lord, save the people. Glorify your holy name. Do it for your own glory's sake. And may we be privileged to share in the blessing of that. Well, what a testimony to have. This was Moses' prayer. May it be ours in these days as we seek to follow God for Christ's sake. Well, as we think of these things, let's turn in our hymn books to that wonderful, lovely hymn of Top Lady 558. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. 558.